ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us here at the Church of Salvation, Healing, and Deliverance for another biblical message. Should you desire to contact us, our email is cos.hkd7@gmail.com, and our website is cos-hkd.org. And you can pass this along for free and in original condition. I am Pastor T. John Franklin, and may our Lord Jesus Christ richly bless you and yours. Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you for joining us here today as we're going to be looking at an interesting subject called the futility of assaulting God's leaders. Yes, in Acts 23 we'll be seeing how it starts. But first, let's start off with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come to you through the shed blood of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and guided by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Lord, we do bless and praise and glorify you. We thank you for all the blessings you've given us. Thank you for giving us another time in which we can study your word. We ask, Lord, for your blessings on it. Reveal your meanings and truths, open our understanding, and help us to put it into effect. I'm praying, Lord, you take any blindness blockers that might be on the eyes, ears, and minds. Take any spirits of slumber, and well, seal the godly seed sown as well, too. Remove any disturbances, distractions the devil may try to send to knock us off track. Well, Lord, we do lift up the persecuted believers all over the world. They need your help. I'm asking, Lord, you give them all sufficient grace as you minister them. Give them a mighty outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Lead them to angels to minister them. Strength their faith, restore their souls. Give them more power, might, strength, power, love, and a sound mind, more healing, deliverance. I'm praying, Lord, for those who are in danger, that you would hold them in the palms of your hand and protect them from the adversary. For those, Lord, who have been incarcerated, I'm praying, Lord, you'd bring a speedy release for them, too. Name, blood, Lord Jesus Christ, I bind the strong scepter over all of us partaking here. In Jesus' name, I break all curses, devices, witchcraft, psychic prayers, honor against us. And I return them immediately to the original demonic centers. In Jesus' name, I cover all the blood, Lord Jesus. And I loose legions of the spirits of the Lord, especially Isaiah 11:2. Seven spirits of God, spirit of Elijah, and lots of spirits of healing for us as well. Yes, Lord Jesus, we do thank you for everything you've done. In Jesus' mighty name, by his blood, amen. Yes, we're starting off here in Acts chapter 23. An interesting situation here. You do remember that Paul has been arrested again. It seemed to be a big thing for him, but this is kind of like in the beginning of the final journey. And we'll see how Paul deals with it. So Acts chapter 23, verse 1. And Paul earnestly, beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, Revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Well, we can, you know, see Paul here. He knows he's, you know, on trial for his life. He knows that. He's not backing down. And he's still preaching the word as best he can to every audience that is brought before him. This one here has the council. You know, there's the Romans are there, the religious people are there as well too. And Paul starts off saying, men and brethren, he's addressing them as such because he still is a Jew, as he says. And he's given his lineage and his pedigree before. And he's just starting right off, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Yes, even though Paul never forgot all those people, those innocent men and women and children that he had arrested illegally, and that he knew they were being killed because they would not renounce the name of Jesus Christ. Paul knew he was forgiven. Yes, our Lord had revealed that to him. He had 1 John 1:9. He confessed his sins. He repented. And he knew the Lord had forgiven him and cleansed him of all unrighteousness. You know, Paul never forgot that. In fact, that was a motivating factor for him going all over the known world then to try and get as many people saved as possible, to bring them all into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he said, yes, he lived in good conscience. We'll look at some examples of that shortly. Good conscience. Now, you probably have heard this in the recent past because there are people who say, you don't have to get saved. You just have to live in accordance with your conscience as good as you can, and that'll be good enough. Well, there's a certain problem there. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ himself has said in John 14:6 that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one can come unto the Father except through him. And so for people to say that you can get to heaven without Jesus Christ is wrong. I don't care how big they are. Even if the Pope who said that, and yes, he did a few months ago. Kind of flabbergasted the religious world to hear that coming out of the Pope. But it's wrong. You got to go through Jesus Christ and his shed blood, or you are not going to get to heaven. Now, you can argue with God when you get there at the pearly gates if you want, but you're not going to force your way past those great archangels that are there. You're just not going to do it. Well, when the high priest heard that, and by the way, his name is Ananias, he's a real bad dude, he commanded those that stood by to punch Paul in the face to try and to shut him up. Yeah. The religious antics are just amazing, aren't they? They'll do anything to shut up the true gospel. Here they're trying to intimidate Paul. The devil does try to intimidate God's people, especially God's leaders, to get them to shut up so they won't fulfill their godly leadership role in the church or in the family. But when you're on the Lord's side, you've got to follow the leading of the Lord, no matter who stands against you, even if it's the biggest religious people in the world. Because our Lord Jesus Christ is greater than them all. And if they get off track, or when they get off track, we have to stay firm on that straight and narrow road with our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Paul had an interesting reaction. God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. You know, for you're sitting in judgment of me after the law, and you're commanding me to be smitten against the law, violating the law. These religious people don't really care if they violate either God's law or man's law, as long as they get their own way. Now, I think Paul was correct in saying this, because the high priest, he was abusing his authority. He was abusing his position of power. And yes, that does happen today in many places. Abusing their authority, abusing their power. It's the greatest test for God's leaders to resist the allure of power, to resist using all that extra power and authority they have. Not many pass it without having a few stumbles and falls, especially in this day and age. The things are getting into more and more executive orders and trying to bypass democratic processes. So I was supposed to pray for our leaders, as Paul said, that we can live in peace. Well, I think Paul was justified in saying this. Remember, he was a mighty man of God. The high priest was not interested in serving the Lord Jesus Christ, so Paul was having to do it. Now, those who stood by, well, they reacted. How did they react? They didn't react against the ungodly act of, you know, striking an uncondemned man. They reacted to protect him, to come against Paul, saying, Paul, you're the one that's wrong. Watch out for that religious crowd. They'll cover up for themselves real good. They'll try to shut down the real men and women of God. That's where God's people gotta stand up. You know that song, Dare to Be a Daniel? Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And as things are getting worse and worse in the world, it's more incumbent upon God's people to stand up. Especially if you live in a democracy, don't let people tell you to be quiet and sit down and don't say anything. No. That's why down in the States, there's a man who's running for Lieutenant Governor of South Carolina. He's been a big advocate for Christian education. And for years, he's been fighting to get Christianity back in the school program, curriculum. They're fighting them tooth and nail. They don't want creation. They want evolution. They want more and more sex education that perverts the morals of the children. Finally, recently, the man just said, okay, you guys win. We give up. We're not going to keep fighting you to try and Christianize the ungodly education system. He said, I'm just going to take my people, the Christians, out of the school system, the public school system, and going to teach them in a godly way ourselves, which is really what they should have been from the very beginning. Well, that really scared the educators, and they tried to get them to back off because they were looking at the bottom line. Less students means less money for the schools, means less teachers, means more of them get fired. That's not a bad thing now, is it? Anyways, keep an eye on those elections down there in southern states. It'll be interesting to see what happens. But the principle is good. The system is ungodly. What are God's people doing in it? Especially, why are they putting their children in it? Well, here in verse 5, Paul says, I didn't know that he was the high priest. He didn't have his high priestly garments on. And Paul says, it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Well, I don't think Paul was speaking evil. He was speaking sound judgment on him. We're going to look at the end, we're going to look at our Lord Jesus speaking a sound judgment on the ungodly people. You know, about the shedding of the blood of the prophets. See, he wasn't speaking evil, he was giving godly judgment, just as Paul was, because we'll see in a while there what did happen to Ananias. But when Paul said he was speaking in good conscience, there are other references to this in the Bible as well. There's a few of them. We'll take a quick look at them. I have done a few other messages on the conscience, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here. Now, you can check those out. So the first one here is in Acts 23:1, which we just talked about here. Next is in 1 Timothy 1:5. 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, etc. Well, good conscience is important here, but with a pure heart in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1:19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, etc. holding faith, staying true to the Word of God, that's important as well, too. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. Also, having a good conscience with faith, and knowing that you're serving the Lord. Then Hebrews 13:18, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. You see here? A good conscience. They were serving the Lord with sincerity and truth. They had a good conscience. And they want to be in all things willing to live honestly. We do need that again in the world, and especially in the church as well, too. 1 Peter 3:16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Yeah, interesting verse, you know, isn't it? A good conscience is necessary. Know that you don't have things weighing down on you that the hypocrites do, because they know they're playing games. They say one thing and doing another. God's people are supposed to be walking straight and true. And as Paul says, that even though people are going to be speaking evil of you, and you follow the Lord, there will be those who speak evil of you. He says they may be ashamed of all their false accusations because of your good lifestyle, your good Christian lifestyle. That's one of the better ways of confounding those who are spreading lies against you. Continue to live the good, godly life with a good conscience that you are serving the Lord. And then not worry about the others trying to smear your reputation. Because you know that's what the devil does, eh? Well, 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Basically, as you know, Peter is saying here that it's not just the washing of water that you get the new life in Christ. It's the answer of a good conversation, of knowing you've confessed your sins, call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and with baptism, it's a public sign you're turning yourself around. You don't want that old life anymore. That old man is gone, is buried. You rise out of the water, a new creation, a new creature in Christ Jesus, with a good conscience. Demons try to bring all these old things up. No. God has tossed them in the sea of forgetfulness. They're done. The devil cannot keep putting these things back in you. And if he reminds you, you can just say, nope, I'm forgiven. It's under the blood of Jesus. I know the devil loves going around and saying, oh, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Well, you just tell him to be quiet in Jesus' name. Don't let him put that stuff in you there. That's what the devil does. He likes to accuse people. Just deal with them, as Michael did with the body of Moses. The Lord Jesus Christ rebuke you. So Paul was in good conscience. He knows he was forgiven. He wasn't going to let guilt, shame, and condemnation pull him down. And don't let it pull you down either. If you confessed your sin, you are forgiven. Now, as our Lord Jesus Christ said, go and sin no more, and walk under the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, who was this guy who ordered Paul to be assaulted? Well, he's Ananias. He's not a good guy. He's not the same one as when our Lord Jesus Christ was arrested, because this is probably about 30 years later. It's quite a while later here. He's a relative, son of that Ananias. There's a little biography of him. I got it out of Smith's Revised Bible Dictionary. It's in the study notes if you want to get them. Well, Ananias means Jehovah is gracious. Well, you know, he had a good name, but he had a bad character go with it. Which is too bad. You know, he could have, and probably should have been, a lot better than he could have been, but there was ungodly influences, and I would say probably coming down the family line, that was causing him to go astray. Well, he's a high priest before whom Paul attempted to defend himself in the Jewish council at Jerusalem, but was silenced with a blow on the mouth for asserting that he had always lived in all good conscience before God. See, in regard to that incident of Paul, he was the son of Nebadias. Yes, this Ananias was the son of Nebadias, as Josephus talks about. Succeeded Joseph, son of Camidus, and preceded Israel, son of Phabi. So there's kind of his lineage there. Now, here's the interesting part. He was nominated to the office by Herod, king of Phales, district there. You see how it had changed. You know, the high priest was supposed to be, you know, succession down, you know, the family of Aaron, but in this time period, from about Herod the Great on, the office was kind of overseen by the Romans. And it was not a religious appointment anymore. It was a political one. And you can be sure there was a lot of money to be exchanged as well, too. Sometimes the high priests were changed every year when the Romans wanted a new one. Well, anyway, so he was made high priest in 48 A.D., and in 52 A.D., he was sent to Rome by the prefect Oromidus Quadronus to answer before the emperor Claudius a charge of oppression brought by the Samaritans. So the Roman ruler sent him to the emperor Claudius because of the high priest was oppressing Samaritans. Now, they're not supposed to be doing that. He appears, however, not to have lost his office, but to have resumed it on his return. This has been doubted, but as it says, has shown that it was so in all probability, seeing that the procurator Coromus, who went to Rome with him as his adversary, was unsuccessful and condemned to banishment. So the Roman leader was sent away. He was deposed from his office shortly before Felix left the province, but still had great power, which he used violently and lawlessly. He was at last assassinated by the Sacadi at the beginning of the last Jewish war. Now, these Sacadi, these were also called the Assassins. They were an extreme group of the Zealots. Remember, they're one of the disciples, Simon the Canaanite or Simon the Zealot. Well, they say also Judas Iscariot was probably one of these, and probably a Sicarii himself as well, too. Remember the man they released instead of our Lord Jesus Christ, Barabbas? Well, he was one of these as well. They go around with their little daggers, and they would just either kill Romans or Roman sympathizers and then disappear in the crowd. Now, that's not the Lord's way of doing things. When Peter wanted to do that way, what did our Lord say? Ah, Peter, put up your sword. We're not doing it that way. It's a good thing for people to remember in this day and age as well, too. We do it the way our Lord would have us, not the way of the world. Well, it's interesting to look at leaders like Ananias. They may think they're big here on this world, but God does have an interesting perspective on these things. because these things are, people are really working against the Lord. And God's taking notice of these kinds of people. In fact, Deuteronomy 28:48, he had something to say about that kind. Deuteronomy 28:48. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst, and in nakedness, and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck, until he hath destroyed thee. That was reiterated by Jeremiah down in Jeremiah 28:14. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. And I have given him the beasts of the field also. So these leaders who think like Nebuchadnezzar, that the, you know, the universe revolves around them, God does have a different opinion. And when they do come against God's leaders, God does take a notice, as he's going to deal with Ananias in the not-too-distant future. One of the things God can put on those who want to really fight against him is the yoke of iron, as he did upon the Jewish leaders, as Jeremiah prophesied, as actually was back in the days of Moses, when, you know, he had one bunch in Mount Ebal and the other in Mount Gerizim. One did the curses, the other did the blessings. Another thing to watch out for that, too, is there may be an ungodly curse of that sort upon you. So if you feel that your prayers are not being answered, let's break off those kinds of curses hitting on you and send them back, the original demonic sending critters, because you don't want them. You don't want their effects. Well, Jeremiah is one leader who was assaulted by the ungodly. Now, many of God's leaders were, in fact, you can go through Paul and see in 2 Corinthians 11, he goes through a whole host of things. And the beatings, and the jailings, and the stonings, and all the other things he went through. But some seem to suffer more than most. Jeremiah, there's two good episodes of how he went through his various things, of all the stuff the devil tried to do to shut him down. One of them is in Jeremiah 20, verse 1. Now Pasher, the son of Emer, the priest who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pasher smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pasher brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, The Lord hath not called thy name Pasher, but Magormishabib. For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eye shall behold it, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city and all the labors thereof, and all the precious things thereof, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them, and shall take them, and carry them to Babylon. And thou, Pasher, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and shalt be buried there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. Well, Jeremiah did have an interesting way of putting things, eh? But, hey, he was serving the Lord. He was doing what God wanted him to do. And he was telling the people, because they refused to repent, God was going to punish them. Well, the religious people didn't like it because they'd been prophesying that, God's going to give us victory. We're going to defeat Babylon. We're going to be victorious. They were the early name and claim it crowd. Well, it didn't work for them either now, did it? And when one of their leaders, as it says, Pashur, he was the chief governor. He was a priest, chief governor of the house of the Lord. And he didn't like Jeremiah's prophecies, because that would also be imputing on him as well, too, that he wasn't doing his job properly. So, it says he smote Jeremiah, and he punched him out. And not only that, he put him in the stocks. Yeah, stocks were a favorite kind of imprisonment there in the Middle Ages, especially if it was in public, and then people would come by and throw tomatoes at them or whatever. They could be in there all day or whatever, if that was what the judge had ordered there. So he thought he'd punish and humiliate Jeremiah, try to back him down. But even though Jeremiah's there all night, he did not back down. And that night, he got a message of the Lord there. Jeremiah has this little message for him. First off, he says, hey, Pashur, God has not called your name Pashur. He's changed it. It's Magormisabib. That's a big name, all right, but he says, going to make you a terror to yourself. Make him full of fear. There's some people out there, actually there's many of them who are afraid. They have a whole ton of phobia. Some of them have a phobia of Friday the 13th. They won't go out of their house, afraid of all these things that could happen to them. Isn't it terrible to be bound up by those burdens there, those superstitions? Paul was right when he went to Athens and said, I perceive that you are a very superstitious people. They are today as well, too. Well, then Jeremiah delivers God's verdict on Pashur, his house, and all his kind, because he said, you guys are going to get punished. You're going to fall by the sword. It means a lot of you are going to be killed. Also, he said, the ones that live, you're going to be taken into captivity. You are going to Babylon. You're going to be taken away. You're going to serve them over there. As God says here, verse 5, I will deliver all your strength and all your labors into the hands of the Babylonians. Isn't it too bad when people get so working against God that he actually turns against them? He's actually fighting against them to bring punishment upon them because they have been so rebellious. That's what happened here. And that was God's punishment on Pashur. He was going to be heading out, leading the crew as they are defeated. Well, he wasn't the only one. There were some other ones there as well, too. I think probably the biggest one was Hananiah. Now, we run into him over in Jeremiah 28. Jeremiah 28, the whole chapter is good, but we'll pick it up at verse 10. Yeah, Jeremiah 28, verse 10. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. Remember, this is where Jeremiah had put a yoke of wood on his neck and said, this is what God's doing to Judah, to the people here. because you've been disobedient. So Hanani didn't like it, and he's taken the yoke off, and he broke it. And Hanani spake in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Go and tell Hananiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. And I have given him the beasts of the field also. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah, the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth this year. Thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year, in the 7th month. Well, now this here's another example of an evil leader who just, one who too was pretending to be of the Lord, pretending to be a prophet of the true and living God. And he was working against him. He was assaulting Jeremiah the prophet, who had been raised up by the Lord for serving him. And he, so therefore, Hananiah was working against God. And God's taking notice of all these things that are going on. And he's not going to overlook it. It's all being added up, and at some point in time, God's going to deal with it. Hananiah got dealt with fairly quickly. Not all do. But for those who do assault God's leaders, remember, they are fighting against the Lord. You can see that when the people of Israel were telling Samuel, Oh, we want a king, we want a king. And when Samuel prayed, the Lord said, Samuel, they're not rebelling against you, they're rebelling against me. And so they then rejected the theocracy that God had set up, and they then went in for the monarchy and all its problems. Well, Hananiah, back to him, you know, he's speaking to the people. He's given his false prophecy. And he's speaking in the name of the Lord. Therefore, God will deal with it. His false prophecy is, you know, that just as he broke the yoke off of Jeremiah, God's going to break the yoke of the king of Babylon off of them. And he even gives a time frame within 2 full years. Well, when people do that, first they're wrong, but when they put a time frame on it, hold them to it. Because if it doesn't come true, it means they're false prophets. And there's so many false prophets out there that God's people do really need to be doing, as Paul said, to test what they're saying. If they really are given a word of the Lord, it will come to pass. Hananiah's false prophecy did not come to pass, and because of his extremely valiant against the Lord. He was dealt severely. You know, all the people who've been calling for the pre-trib rapture to happen, how many false prophecies are there, or have been? And yet people still follow those leaders. You know, they tell them, oh, I miscalculated. Well, they're a false prophet. Have nothing to do with them. If they're wrong on that, they're probably wrong on a lot of other things as well, too. The big one was a few years ago, where twice in a year there were false prophecies of, oh, Christ is coming again. In the spring and then in the fall, they're both wrong. But yet this group went around the world scaring people and making $100 million. Of course, the leader of that kept back $30 million on the stock market just in case things didn't work out. His people would have been broke, but he would have had $30 million, except shortly after. It was a second false prophecy. It didn't happen. He was hit with a stroke, and that kind of took him out of action. You know, the preaching of repentance is always in season. But watch out for those false prophets out there. The doom and gloom guy. They're the ones who come against God's people. God's leaders who are preaching responsibility, repentance, and getting back to the Lord. Well, when God gives Jeremiah his other message to go tell Hananiah, he says, go tell him. Yeah. You see, Hananiah was so close to the Lord, he wouldn't have heard the Lord unless the Lord had got his attention, which he could have. But coming from Jeremiah, it was, I think, very appropriate. Hananiah, you do this, this is what God's going to do to you. You know, you think you're going to bust off that yoke. God's going to put a yoke of iron on the nations. They're going to serve Nebuchadnezzar. Knowing that God's got something for you, Hananiah, because you've been teaching the people a lie and you've been teaching the people rebellion. That's bad. And these characters out there that are assaulting God's leaders are teaching people to trust in a lie. See, how many people are trusting in this pre-trib rapture, thinking the slightest bit of trouble, they're just going to fly up in the sky away from it all? But that's a false doctrine. I'm sure the people on the other side of the world, the persecuted believers, have been waiting for that, you know. And they've not been caught up in the sky, because that's not what God's got planned. Well, you know, he's teaching the people to trust in a lie. And God says he's going to deal with him. He's going to cast him from off the face of the earth this year. Because Hananiah had put a time frame on his false prophecy, God's come back with a very definite one. Less than 1 year, he'll be living, and then he's going to die. And again, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord. God was calling people to rebel, or God was calling people to repent, and Hananiah was teaching them, you don't have to. You're basically good people. You know, you've got goodness in you. There are people out there who say that everybody's kind of got this inner goodness in them. Well, they don't. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, there's nothing good in anybody. That's why everybody needs to get saved and get cleaned up. Well, Hananiah's rebellion against the Lord wasn't going to last long, because God dealt with him. You know, you can, as it says, he died there the same year. I mean, we could take a look at, you know, Acts 13 with Paul and Elymas. I won't take a look at it right now there, but you know the story. Paul was trying to minister to Sergius Paulus. Elymas, the sorcerer, a close confidant, he thought, of the Roman leader, He was messing with Paul, trying to block him ministering. So Paul spoke up. You know, the Lord rebuke you. He was smitten with blindness. And that took care of him. But with him, it was only for a season. I'm assuming by that he then was healed or regained his sight sometime later. But every place he went, people would have said, oh, look at him. Elymas, he's the one who took on Paul, the mighty man of God. And Paul went out because he was walking with the Lord. I know they were saying in the Finney revivals down in the States in 1960 sometime. One place was having a hard time with revival because there was a guy there who was promoting universalism. Today they call it ultimate reconciliation. Kind of like what, you know, Pastor and Hannah and I were doing there. Oh, you don't have to get saved. You don't have to do things God's way. Well, when people hear that message, they don't have to get saved because they're going to go to heaven. You know, they just judge on their good conscience. Well, who's going to get saved then and live a Christ-like life? So Finney's team, they really prayed fervently. And that guy's health broke soon after that, and he had to leave the country. Went way over to South Africa to try and get a better climate. You know, these people who want to come against God's leaders, assaulting them either verbally or physically, God is taking notice of what is going on. And yes, he will deal with it there as well too. And it happens throughout the whole Bible. Now, you may not see it in this day and age very clearly, but you see, God is keeping an eye on everything. And we have an example of Revelation 11, verse 3. Revelation 11, verse 3, this is like, you know, the end time. Things have gone on there. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth, and devoureth their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of a great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. Well, there we have the interesting account of the two end time witnesses or prophets who are going to be going around doing the work of the Lord in bringing judgments upon the earth. That is their mission. And they're going around prophesying. I'm sure they're saying, repent, repent, like John the Baptist, you know, clothed in sackcloth, like Jonah in Nineveh. Well, how was the message received? Well, it wasn't, because it says if they were hurt, fire would be coming out of their mouths, devouring their enemies. That's pretty impressive, eh? Anybody hurts them, they must, in this manner, be killed. It's almost like when our Lord comes back in his great white charger. The sword coming out of his mouth, the word of God, will be taking care of the adversaries. And then these kinds of miracles they're going to be doing are similar to what happened with Moses did in Egypt many, many years ago. You see, these are going to be going all over the world. And they can do these as often as they like. Moses just did them one time. You see, the people of the world were so controlled by the devil, they didn't want to have anything to do with God's people. They're going to rise up against them. And after they've finished their testimony, as it says, then comes the beast out of the bottomless pit. I'm going to make war against them. Now, I know people today say, well, hey, they're overcomers. They're going to win. Well, God has a different plan in this case. His witnesses, his prophets, had fulfilled their function, and he allows them to be killed. Remember, they're sealing their testimony with their blood. And their dead bodies are left there for 3.5 days. Jerusalem. Well, it's interesting. It says all the people of the world are watching. I mean, this was given not only before television, before modern communications. People must have wondered, now, how is everybody going to see all this? And then along comes television and satellite television, and there it all fits in together, doesn't it? Well, after 3.5 days, and you know, being laying out in the open, you know, the people can revel themselves over the defeat of God's prophets is what they think they're doing. Then the spirit of life from heaven comes, descends upon them, and they come back to life. I mean, if our Lord raised Lazarus, after 4 days in the tomb, he can raise anybody he wants. He's the creator. And they stand upon their feet. And as all the people are watching, fear fell upon them. Because they knew they were in big trouble now. And now God takes his people out. Come up here, as he tells his prophets, and up they go in a cloud, just like our Lord Jesus Christ does, while the enemies, the ungodly, the adversaries are watching. And right after that, there is a tremendous earthquake, bringing a lot of damage. Here it says a tenth part of the city fell, but you can be sure that most of the rest of the city would have been so so extremely damaged it wouldn't have been usable after that. Well, see, the devil's proud. They assaulted God's people. You know, and God dealt with them very efficiently. Now, it does say that the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Well, I hope they got saved. I mean, we can look at Nebuchadnezzar. He gave glory to God after he was recovered from his years of living like a wild animal. But it never says he got saved. Yeah, he could see the glory of God. You know, when Pharaoh was warned about, you know, Abraham's wife there, I mean, he feared God. But it doesn't say they got saved. And that's a lot of cases like that. It's too bad people don't get saved, but they're so tied in with their false gods. They just don't want to give them up. You know, it's like when the people who came in to fill in Samaria after Israel had been taken away by the Assyrians. They brought their gods with them, but then they were attacked by wild beasts. And so they communicated with their king and they said, hey, send us a priest that was here before to teach us how to serve their God. And so the priest came back, and what did they do? They heard what he had to say, but it said they feared the Lord, but they still served their own gods. And we have too much of that in this day and age. There are people who fear the Lord. They know he's great and mighty, but they just won't, you know, give their all to him. They will not get saved. They will not repent. I mean, the Bible does say, you know, the demons know there's a God in heaven and they tremble, but they're still serving the devil and doing all the right godly things. Now, demons do not get saved. So if you ever run into one in deliverance who says he wants to get saved, just tell him to be quiet and get out. He's a religious demon. Try to play games with you. Don't fall for it. So then we have another example of our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 11:47. I mean, the religious leaders have been assaulting God's people. Well, Lord knows what they're going to do to him, so he gives them a heads up of what God's going to do for them. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers kill them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed kill them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also, as said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Now, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, saying this. And he's saying it about those, including the current religious leaders who had assaulted God's prophets, God's leaders he had sent to the people, and including our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And now it's time to act. God had given them a season of grace for hundreds, if not thousands, of years, and they turned it aside. So he said, the blood of all those slain prophets is being required of this generation now. And when 40 years later came, the Romans came, and they besieged the city. Titus was their general. There was over 1 million of them killed, because it was a Passover time, feast time. And those who were not killed were taken into slavery, the salt mines of Egypt and other parts of the Roman Empire. Because when our Lord says, you know, something as definite as this, the blood of his people will be required. It is going to happen. We do know also from the Revelation that the martyred believers are up in heaven saying, "How long, Lord, how long before you avenge our blood?" And they're told, wait a little while till the number of believers to be martyred is fulfilled, and then God will act. So that's why it's important to pray for the persecuted believers to be able to have their faith strengthened, that God would give them all sufficient grace to be able to make it through their trials and tribulations. And pray for the Holy Spirit to minister mightily to them too, and that God would send sufficient legions of his angels to minister unto them. But you know, we can also be praying that the ungodly leaders that are persecuting God's people, assaulting God's leaders, can be dealt with as well too. And just like Ananias, they have violated not only God's law, but man's law. Well, you are well within your right to refer to God's court of divine justice, because the justice systems of the world are not dealing with these things. Refer to the Lord God and let him, as a great mighty judge, deal with it. Because at some point, God will make a definite impression. There was one time with Belshazzar, remember? He was abused in the holy things of the Lord. He was making profane usage out of them. He was being sacrilegious, using them for a wild party, and who knows what else went on. So God had enough with him. Mene, mene, kalki, yufarsin. And that night he was a done guy. God dealt with him. There are a lot of leaders out there who are assaulting God's people, assaulting God's leaders, who are mocking the Lord. Remember, if Hananiah was charged, you're making people to trust in a lie. You're rebelling against the Lord. Well, God will put up with it for a while, but if they go beyond the season of grace, then he will deal with them very firmly in a way that everybody will know, oh yeah, that's the Lord God doing that. And we still keep praying for people to get saved, but for the ungodly, for those who refuse to follow the Lord, at a certain point in time, God will say, enough is enough. So you all know your various situations you're in. If you have ungodly leaders over you who are assaulting God's people, feel free to refer to God's court of divine justice and ask him to deal with it, that his standards of justice will be restored, and he will, well, bring the place back to where he would have it be. Keep praying for revival. That's still important. That's still number one in the day. Pray for your leaders. Pray for the church. Church leaders. Pray for the believers. Pray for your families. And pray for your nations as well, too. Big changes have happened in the past, and they're not done. There's still big changes coming up around as well, too. But God's got his people where he wants them to be, so they can intercede in the heavenlies. Remember Ezekiel 22:30. He's got his men set up to fill in the gaps in the hedge to intercede. That's why it's important to be doing your binding and loosing, and for the areas the Lord has put you there. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen. I would like to thank everybody for joining me here today as we study the Word of God. Aren't there so many blessings and promises in it that God has for us? But the best one he has is eternal life. It's free, and it's offered to everybody. I would challenge everybody to examine themselves, as Paul said, to see if they be in the faith. And if things are lacking, there's no better day than today, because today is the day of salvation. I know the devil will tell you, you don't have to do it. You don't have to win anything. Well, says Romans 14:12, everybody is going to have to give account of themselves. Everybody. And in case the devil tries sin, you're not that bad.
Well, in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Being good is not good enough. You have to be godly. And you can only do it through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our Lord shows us there's two options. Yeah, in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. That's the way it is. There's two choices. It's God's way or it's the other way. The other way is no good. You don't want that. I don't want to see anyone go that way, but you know, because of the sin of Adam, that's where humanity is going. Everybody is going that road until they get born again. You say, well, is it really like that? Well, you know, there's Romans 6:23. Yep. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. You know, that's followed up a Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone. So, what's it going to be? I want the best for everybody. You want to maximize your manhood or your womanhood? You got to do it the way our Lord Jesus Christ does. You know, the Holy Spirit is working in each and every one, convicting you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So what are you going to do? You're going to turn away? The devil's best lie is, don't do it today. Do it tomorrow. Have fun. Enjoy yourself. You can get saved an hour before you die. Those people who go that road, they usually never get around to it because many times they die suddenly and they just don't have time for that. I don't want to see that happen to anybody. You know, if you had the winning multi-million dollar ticket, you would be running down to collect it immediately. You know, that's what eternal life is. It's better than that because it can't be taxed. Your bank's not going to go under and take your money. Your treasure's in heaven. You're going to collect everything when you go to be there. But you know, you've got to confess your sins. You've got to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Call upon Him as your Lord and Savior. You know, He's knocking at the door of your heart, as it says in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will enter and come in with him. Yeah. The Lord is waiting for you to invite Him in. You say, well, what happens when I do that? Well, God's Holy Spirit will come into you upon salvation, will clean up your spirit, and will seal you under the day of redemption. Yes, right. You know, when you leave this world because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be up in heaven forever and ever and ever. You're not going to be floating around in nothingness, no purgatory. You go to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great thing that is. And it is eternal security because of John 10:27-28, where our Lord Himself says, nobody can take you out of my Father's hand. Nobody can take you out of my hand. Nobody's greater than us, our Lord said. You can take that to the bank. So what are you going to do? Our Lord Jesus Christ is calling you today. Come. Matthew 11:28-30. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Aren't you tired of all that's going on in the world? Aren't you tired of leading a defeated life? Why not come to our Lord Jesus Christ? He shed His blood for you on Calvary's cross. He loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you want this everlasting life, a little simple prayer, just like a little child can do. Lord Jesus Christ, if I have never really asked You into my heart, and into my life. I'm asking you here now to come in and to save me from all my sins. And when you do that, your sins are forgiven. Your name's written in the book of life. And as Romans 8 says, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is given to you through Christ Jesus. Nothing. Yes, your spirit sealed. And when you leave here, you'll go to be with our Lord forever. And in this life, God's Holy Spirit will work in you, helping you to mortify the flesh, helping you to be more like Jesus so you can do the works of Jesus, so you can be more glorifying to our Heavenly Father. Where can you get a better deal like that? Just ain't one around. So again, I urge you today, before it is too late, seek out the Lord. For those who are born again that have fallen by the wayside, confess your sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's right. Your sins that you've committed, sins, will be forgiven. I urge you, seek it out. Do not delay. Be diligent in it. Our Lord has His loving arms open to you. He wants you to come back into the fold. So again, may the Lord grant you the grace and the mercy and peace to be able to follow through this, because it's the best thing that will ever happen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen.